Jesus Loves People, that's the series that we're in. We're going to do this one and one more, maybe two more, and then we'll start something different. And but today, we're going to look at the fact and truth that Jesus loves failures. Jesus loves failures. Back in what's believed to be the oldest book in the Bible, what book is that? Class? Anybody know? Job. We find a verse that is full of emotion. It's full of grief, pain, and sorrow. And it's Job 24, verse 12, and it says this. Job 24, 12. From the city men groan, and the souls of the wounded cry out. The word wounded comes from a Hebrew word that means pierced, as if you are stabbed. Not a physical stabbing, for it is of the soul, it says. It's the soul that's crying out because the soul has been stabbed. So there are those, and there are many, in the cities of our country who suffer blows or soul stabbings. And they have been wounded in their heart. It happened to those Christians and those families and non-Christians when that tragedy happened and those people were shot. They were stabbed in their soul. They were shot down deep in their heart. And I believe that the stabbing of the soul is far more painful and far more devastating than even body stabbings can be. They're invisible internal injuries that no surgeon in the world can see and fix. The cities, even here in our city, are full of wounded, broken, bruised people who live their lives full of scars as a result of the soul stabbings. Sandy can testify that. She's dealing regularly with people that look normal, that look strong and healthy, hold down good jobs, have a nice house, and often even a big bank account. But they've been stabbed in their soul, and they walk in wounded. And often those wounds have caused scars in their lives. You may have come today wounded and scarred because you've been misunderstood or treated unfairly, or think you have. Or maybe as a Christian, the pain you feel is due to wounds and scars that have been brought on by your own spiritual failures in life. Ever been there? Ever done that? I think I could say yes to both those questions for all of us. It was Charles Swindoll who writes this in one of his books. He says, quite probably others of you are living with scars brought on by past sins or failures. Although you have confessed and forsaken those ugly, bitter days, you can't seem to erase the backwash. Sometimes when you're alone, the past slips up from behind like a freak ocean wave and overwhelms you at that very moment. The scab is jarred loose. The wound stays inflamed and tender, and you wonder if it will ever go away. Although it is unknown to others, you live in the fear of being found out and rejected. It was Amy Carmichael who once helped heal a wound within me, he says, and turned it into a scar of beauty instead of disgrace. I share with you her wounds. It's on the screen there for you. It's a poem called No Scars. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascended star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by raving beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far? Who has no wound, nor scar? Tucked away in a quiet corner of every life are wounds and scars. If they were not there, we would need no physician, nor would we need one another. See, we all walk in this door with scars of our past life, of past failures. Scars that might even be recent, because we're Christians and we know what we want and we know how we want to live, and then we find we have failed. We have been a spiritual failure at certain points in our lives. And because of those things, we have scars. See, one of Christ's apostles, one who is a leader, one who is respected and loved and admired and followed by others, failed big time. He denied Christ, not once. That wasn't good enough for Peter. He's the guy that did everything overboard. He denied Christ 3 times. That was Peter. And no doubt in my mind, that denial, that night, those 3 denials, caused a deep spiritual wound in his soul, resulting in a scar. A scar that he carried with him the rest of his life. There's something that Sandy teaches in her counseling. And I've talked to her about this, and she said those that have past issues, and they can be different issues. They don't have to be just substance. They can just be multiple past failures and scars. You have what's called triggers. And there are certain things that will take place, certain experiences, certain smells, certain whatever that will trigger. And at you're very vulnerable. It's very dangerous at that point. Because at that point, you could relapse. You could revert back. You could stumble and fall. They're triggers. Well, don't you think one of Peter's triggers very well could have been every time he heard the crow? No. The cock crow, the rooster crow, every morning when he heard that, could that have been a trigger that reminded him of how he boasted so loud and failed so deep? Well, if it was me, I think it would for me. It would remind him of his failure. It would remind him of the scar that he has in his soul. Every time he heard the rooster crow, he would remember. What are the things that happen in your life that bring back a memory of a failure? A memory of a sin? A memory of how you really blew it as a dad with your children? and something is said, something's done, and it was as if you did that yesterday, and you hate yourself for it because of how you did it or didn't do it. Scars. Don't forget, all of us are children, and all of our parents have had wounds and scars. And sometimes those wounds and scars, because of life circumstances, pick at it. And we hurt again. So our first point in this message is everybody has experienced spiritual failure. If you know Christ, everyone has experienced spiritual failure. So if you've come in here and you're saying, that's me, well, you're in good company because you're sitting right next to another one that has. James 3:2 says this. It says, we all stumble in many ways. The word stumble is a Greek word that describes a rough road full of many things on that road that can trip you up and cause you to stumble. And as a result of that, it can slow you up in your Christian walk because you're stumbling. Maybe making some progress still, but stumbling. Or if you choose to let it, I want to emphasize that. If you choose to let it, it can stop your spiritual progress altogether. And from that moment on, you'll never grow spiritually. And one of those stones, which in that road there are multiple ones and they're all different sizes and shapes, and we've all tripped and fallen over different ones, one of the stones that we can stumble and fall over is failure. James says, all stumble. We could say, all have failed in their life. So our very first point is that everybody has failed in some way, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, spiritually speaking. And know this guy up here has failed, spiritually and otherwise, and probably will again. So don't put me too high. Maybe it would, maybe we should. But don't do it. The second thing that we see in the message that we have this morning to everyone, and especially fathers, we're going to see that there are steps downward towards spiritual failure. We just all of a sudden don't find ourselves there. In most cases, it is not one big stumble and crash. Often it is multiple ones. Often it is smaller ones, not the biggie. Steps downward towards spiritual failure. As we look at Peter's spiritual failure, which is in the Gospels, but the one I'm using is Mark 14 in that chapter, we're going to see why he failed. And we're going to try it. If we can get a hold of this, it may help us not to follow in his path, follow in his shoes. Why did he fall? We see he had at least three problems that we want to look at. First, problem number one, and everything, every failure, every stumbling that may slow us in our walk or cause us to go flat and not get up is started with this one right here. And it's problem number one, self-confidence or pride. Peter's problem with pride is revealed in his boasting. Verses 21 to 31, it says this, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, are made to stumble. There's his boastful pride. Yet I will not. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you, Peter, will deny me three times. And notice, he is so arrogant, so proud, so full of himself, he argues with God. He argues with Jesus. Then he spoke more vehemently. His voice raised, it got louder. And I could see him stand there pointing his finger right at Jesus' nose. And he's saying, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then it says, and they all said likewise. What was Peter's problem? It was not a problem of being insincere, because he was very sincere in what he said. He meant every word of it. Peter's problem is my problem. Peter's problem is your problem. Peter's problem is all of the other disciples' problem, because as they said, they all said likewise. So we all have the same problem. And our failures and our spiritual failures and stumbling begins right here with this one. It was a failure to understand one very important biblical truth. And we know what it is, but that's different than living it. That's different than applying it. It says this, Jesus said, without me, you can do some things. No, it says, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You can't do anything that really matters. You can't do anything successfully as far as life and God is concerned. Someone said it this way, I like this, quote, I put it on the screen there for you. When I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds. I don't know for sure who the author of that was. Peter's words reveal he was full of himself, reveal he was proud and self-confident, arrogant. Peter was boasting about how he would never fail Christ and deny him, like all these others might do. I'll never do it. I'll never relapse. That's what he said. See, Peter is boasting about how strong he really believes he was. Have you ever said what Peter said? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said things like, I can do ministry effectively. I can teach that class and be effective. I can do that. I can be successful in life. I can beat my addiction. Or I can beat my moral weakness, whatever that might be. I will never relapse. I will never stumble and fall like that person did. They fell and relapsed. I'll never do that. And I think sometimes we don't say it out loud, but we say it in our heart. And one way we know we say it in our heart is because those that stumble and fall and relapse and fail, those that do that, we judge them. We condemn them. We hold it against them. And that's what pride does. That's what Peter was doing. I will never do that, what that person did. Never is a pretty big word. Dan Schaefer said this, quote, he said, as long as we assume that we can handle a task, any task, doesn't matter what it is, by ourselves, God may step back and let us have a go at it and see what happens. Even when it comes to ministry, being a pastor, even when it comes to parenting, even when it comes to your job, Jesus says, you can do nothing without me. You can't get up and go to work and do that job without me. You cannot parent those children without me. You can't live life. Grow old. Der. Without me. God allowed Peter to fail spiritually for one reason. So he could learn a very valuable lesson. A lesson that the Apostle Paul had to learn. A lesson you and I need to learn. And we find that lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, and it says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In my weakness.' Therefore," now notice what Paul boasts about compared to what Peter was boasting about. "I will boast all the more gladly, not about how strong and determined I am, not that I won't never fail, I won't ever do what they are going to do or what they might do, but about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. And I would add, in failures. For when I am weak, for when I have failed, and I recognize I failed because I recognize how weak I really am, then," Paul says, "I am strong." It's because of my failures that I see how weak I am without Christ in my life. It's because of them. And God knows that. So that's why he allows us to stumble and fall and fail and sin. It can be a failed marriage, a failed career, a failed test. It can be failed health, a failed ministry that we're doing for God. It can be anything. When I finally come to the place where I understand that I cannot rely on myself, I cannot rely on my talent, my strength, my intellect, my wisdom, my education, or whatever it might be, whatever strengths you think you might have, it's then I am strong. It's then the power of God will rest on me. It's when I realize I can't do it and I need him. That's when I'm the strongest. Because the power of God then is resting on you and it's resting on me. It's because we recognize our weakness. As something I have come to realize just in this last year or so. As I grow older and I recognize that I am becoming physically and mentally weaker, not able to do some of the things that I used to do, even though I try it and then later I wish I hadn't. But sometimes what I want to do inside doesn't have a lot of sense, but you get the drift, and sometimes you begin to forget more, and a lot of it is just normal that comes with age. You're becoming weaker. As I grow older and I am recognizing I'm becoming physically and mentally a little bit more weaker, it is then that the power of God can rest on me in greater measure than before. That means that the natural, normal, progressive weakening physically that is related to growing older is a— watch this, you ain't going to like it— is a blessing of God and not a curse. Amen. Because it is in that when you recognize it, and then you can't rely upon yourself, that you are literally driven to the place God wants you to be as a Christian. And you want to know something else? That means at the end of your life, in those sunset years, those senior saint years where that is happening, and you can't see as well, and you can't hear as well, and you can't do some of the things you used to do, at that point in your life, you are more useful to God than ever. Because you have to rely more and more on Him to do what you do. It's a blessing, not a curse. And we need to get to the place as we, as a church, all of us, we're all a week older than we were last time we showed up. And as that is taking place, to be able to handle it correctly, to cope with it, understand that God is doing something. Understand that the power of God rests on you more and more and more, because there's less and less of you to depend on. Our problem is we have to see that, recognize that, accept it, and then by faith believe what this text says. We need God to survive life, to make it through, especially as it gets more difficult, especially as it's going to get more difficult in America in the months and years to come. We're going to need Him more than ever. How much do the people in that town where 9 of their members were shot in a prayer meeting, how much do they need God? To make it, to survive, to get through, to forgive. All of it, all of Him. See, Peter's first problem is pride, and that led him to a second problem. Here it is, problem number 2, verses 32 to 38. Prayerlessness. Then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And then he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that this hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. Lest you stumble and fall. Lest you find yourself committing spiritual failure. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then we see it happens again 2 more times in verse 39 to 42. Again, he went away, prayed, and spoke the same words. And when he had returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The late Howard Hendricks said this, quote, "Whenever you boast too much, you will always pray too little," unquote. Why pray when you believe you are enough? Why pray when you believe you have enough? I am enough. I have enough. I don't need to pray. But when you come to the place where you believe you're not enough and you don't have enough, then you will pray. It's when you don't have enough wisdom and you know it. It's when you don't have enough strength to live life successfully and you know it. It's when you don't have enough to serve God with power and effectiveness. You will pray. We face difficulties and failures in life to help us see how needy we really are. And when we finally come to that place to find out how needy we really are, we will pray more. And we will be, as a result, strengthened by God as we do. Charles Stanley said this, "When we develop a vibrant prayer life, it transforms the way we live and see things. Through prayer, the Lord can change our weaknesses into His strength, our ignorance into His wisdom, and our emptiness into His fullness." Let me show you what happens if you choose. Well, wait a minute. I have two pages that glue together here. That's not right. Yeah, we'll run out of time. Maybe I'll just flip to the end. So far, we have seen problem one, and that's self-confidence, which leads to problem two, which is prayerlessness, which now leads to problem number three. Problem three, following at a distance. Verses 53 and 54 says this, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes." Verse 54, "But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Peter's third step down that led to his spiritual failure of denial was he followed God at a distance. Do you know anyone like that? They want just to sit on the spiritual fence, keeping one toe in and one out. They simply refuse to make a total commitment to God and live for Him and nothing else. Greg Laurie said this, quote, "This distance from the Lord in closeness and fellowship is always, I emphasize his word, always, at the foundation of all spiritual regression and failures." There's only one way to walk with God successfully. We must be all in. We must take the plunge and walk as close to God as possible. All in. Peter wasn't all in. He was following, but he was following at a distance. And the church is full of those like that. The body of Christ, full of those just like that. Let me show you what happens if you choose to follow at a distance for too long. And we see it at the end of verse 54. It says, "Peter sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Now he's warming himself at the enemy's fire. A place he never, ever dreamed he would be. Ever. He was now, at this point in his life, in the wrong place with the wrong people about to do the wrong thing. That's Peter. See, the people we choose to associate with will have an influence on our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled or deceived. Bad company corrupts good character." This says we're to look for godly people who will build us up in the faith spiritually, to hang with, to be with. There. See, Peter's third downward progressive step is he began to follow Christ at a distance. And as a result, he found himself standing in a place he should have never been, with some people he should have never been, and because of that, they challenged him and he denied. I want to add one more thing in this that we're looking at, this third point. it's important to know that defection away from God that will one day end in spiritual failure often takes place so gradual you will not even notice it. It's happening until you have fallen off the spiritual cliff to failure. It is a very gradual thing that takes place. Others outside of you that know you can more easily see that taking place in another's life than they can even in their own life, because it is so slow. That brings us to our third and final point this morning, the question. I'm just calling this one the question. The question is not if I'm going to stumble and fail. No, the question is, when I stumble and fail, then what in the world do I do? The answer is simple, very simple. Get up and keep going when you fall. I was watching my granddaughter Hannah running the hurdles. And the couple of times I saw her, she stumbled. Hit the hurdle with her foot and, you know, was kind of, and I was thinking, oh no, don't go there, stumbled. But as she stumbled, she kept going, and even though because of the stumbling, you kind of lose your place and you get further behind, but she kept going to the finish line. I don't know if she ever did a face plant. Did you ever do a face plant? Not in the meet. What would you do if you did a face plant? Would you get up and just keep running? She goes, what am I going to say in front of all these people? But that's what we see here. We get up and keep going. Charles Swindoll went on and said this, perhaps you have stumbled. You feel guilty. You feel like a failure. You wish like crazy you had never opened your big mouth. Ever been there? Or done what you did, or responded like you responded. You're miserable and discouraged, and you'd like to hide, or better still, crawl off and die. He says, ridiculous. Get up out of the pool of self-pity, brush off the dirt with the promise of God's forgiveness, and move on. Keep going. He says, now I must add a word of realism to this whole story. Instead of receiving the normal reaction of concern and support, you may find that some who saw you fall will want to hold you down or badmouth you because you slipped. Then he says this, just ignore them completely. They have forgotten that James 3:2 includes them. The only difference is that you didn't get to see them stumble. But they have. Believe me, they have. What all this adds up to is not difficult to discover. And I like this. God wants to use you in His kingdom, stumbling and all. But He won't do so if you refuse to get up. Stumblers who give up are a dime a dozen. In fact, they're useless. Stumblers who get up are rare. In fact, they're priceless. Someone said this, I like it, God loves to mend broken wings. Don't you like that? Because we've all had a broken wing through stumbling and failing. But you, by faith, have to let Him do it. God has given us only one life to live on this earth. One, that's it. Let us not waste it by not getting up and going on when we stumble. And James specifically says we stumble, and we all stumble with many words, with our words, don't we? Don't even allow that to keep you down and stop you. I want to close. I thought of this song, Only One Life to live, verses hymn number 378. I want you to turn in your hymnal and turn to 378. Let this be the prayer from our heart, the song of our heart, 378. You stand, please, as we sing together.